Well, I want you to find a book in the Bible we haven't talked about yet, but we're going to quite a bit the next 3 or 4 weeks, and that's the book of Philemon. So if you find, it's in the New Testament, of course, 1st and 2nd Timothy, then Titus, then Philemon, and then you go on into Hebrews. So if you'll find that, we're going to just drink from these pages. I think God has a tremendous blessing for us. Father, we come to you this morning and we ask that you'd open our hearts and our eyes to the truths that you have put in this great letter that Paul wrote. And the Holy Spirit was right there and helping him author it, and what an amazing letter it is. Father, give us wisdom and give this preacher the direction that his heart and words should go. That will be a blessing to all of us here. Thank you so much for doing that. We need you. In Jesus' name we come. Amen. Well, God has led us this year to look at the single chapter books in the Bible. Now, there are 5 of them. We've looked at this before. We've already started with Obadiah, and we finished that series several weeks ago. There were 6 messages, and those are online. You can go back and listen to them if you didn't get them the first time around. I appreciate the ability to be able to record these things, and Ralph, and boy, what a great audiovisual team we have here in doing this. The one we want to start working on today is Obadiah, is the only one in the Old Testament. We're going to come over here to Philemon. I'm trying really hard not to say Phil Lemon, but it seems like it almost could be that. But it's a great letter, and we want to study it, and then later we're going to move on to 2 John, 3 John, and Jude. And 2nd, 3rd John are really short, but powerful. And then Jude as well. Just incredible things. The themes of these books, Obadiah, it is that earth's chaos is under God's control. And that was the emphasis of the messages as we looked at that particular book. Philemon is going to tell us, look, you got to be different than your culture. You can't just keep doing things the way the world does things. Just because all your friends and neighbors do it one way, that may not be the way God wants you to do it. And so this book of Philemon is powerful. And actually, there are a lot of messages, a lot of lessons in this particular book. 2 John and 3 John and Jude are all about the truth. 2 John tells us to walk in the truth. 3 John tells us to give priority to the truth. And Jude tells us to contend or to fight for the truth. And so that'll tell you a little bit about where some of the messages will be going in the days to come. Now, Philemon is a very short letter. If you notice there, it's a grand total of 25 verses. In the Greek language, it's only 335 words. It's not very big at all. As a matter of fact, it's the shortest letter that Paul ever wrote, the shortest one. Now, it's a very personal letter as well. Most of Paul's letters were written to churches, like Romans, written to the church at Rome, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, written to the church at Corinth, and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, all of those written to churches. But there were a few letters that he wrote to individuals. And 1st and 2nd Timothy were both written, of course, to Timothy. Then Titus, and these guys were co-workers with Paul. And he was just bringing them up to speed on certain things that needed to happen in the church and so on. The Bible Project had this quote about Philemon. It says, this letter to Philemon was written during one of many Paul's imprisonments. It's the shortest letter he ever wrote. But don't let its size trick you. This is actually one of the most explosive things Paul ever composed, because he's dealing with a major problem. Now, I thought it'd be good at this point maybe just stop and read the book of Philemon. So let's do that. If you got your Bibles open there, I'm reading out of the New International Version. It's 25 verses. Listen to the nuances as we go through. See if you can kind of figure out what's going on and why the letter's being written. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Appia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother in Christ. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and a brother in the Lord. What a powerful set of verses there. Verse 17, so if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brothers, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And that's the end of the letter. Now, let's start off by, let me just pose why this letter is so important to the church, to the man Philemon, and we're going to meet him in a moment and tell you more about him, and to Onesimus, the young man who's in trouble that Paul talks about, and also to the church at Colossae, where Philemon was a member. So this is really important stuff we're looking at here. Now, first thing that we need to point out, that is if Paul doesn't write this letter exactly right in a way to just call forth the compassion of Philemon and everybody involved, if it's not received then in the right spirit, a man might lose his life or be punished severely. That's one very important reason. Also, he's very concerned that a Christian man and his church might lose their testimony before the world and the pagans in town. This whole situation with Onesimus might turn out to be a total fiasco or a disaster. And Paul's really concerned about that. He's afraid that the cause of Christ is going to just take a hit. You know, churches have reputations. I've talked to people before, and they'll say something about a church, and it's, you know, not always good. It's because somebody in the church did something to somebody else or to somebody outside the church, and the reputation of the church got messed up. And Paul's going, I don't want to see the Colossian church, which was a pretty good church, I don't want to see their reputation damaged. You know, we ought to be careful as we live our lives so we don't do something that causes our church, Holiday Shores Baptist Church, to lose its testimony. How people view us. It's important that we live in the right sort of way. So it's really an important reason. Paul must have prayed and thought about this, and I can just see the sheet of paper he's working on, you know. No, I'm not going to say that. I'll say this. No, I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say this. Just over and over his mind to make sure that he put the letter in the right format and made the right appeal. Now, the second thing that's really interesting here is that this letter does a profound job of connecting the love of God and forgiveness in Christ. How does that work? How does God's love and Christ's forgiveness work? It's going to show us in this letter how those things play out in a real world, a practical world. And what a whopper of a problem here. And Paul demonstrates that biblical principles work, and they can be used and should profoundly affect the lives of believers. And then perhaps thirdly here, no part of the New Testament more clearly demonstrates integrated Christian thinking and living. And it offers a blend utterly characteristic of Paul, of love, wisdom, humor, gentleness, tact, and above all, Christian and human maturity. And so it's a profound book that we will study some from that angle as well. And it's going to show us that biblical Christianity works in a real world with real people and with real problems and issues. You know, so many times we start having interpersonal relationships or groups don't get along together. What do? We send for the psychiatrist. Let's have people talk this through. Folks, God's way of doing things is a whole lot better than psychiatry. And why do we go that way? Why do we mock God's ability to solve problems in His church? It's usually because we think the psychologist is going to give us an answer that we like, that'll make us look good and feel good, and we will come out of this being right. And you know, so many times that's exactly what we want to be. We want to be right. So, but it's really true, and here's going to be a wonderful illustration. A terrible problem, a situation, a danger, and what do we do? And Paul's going to show us that biblical Christianity works. It works in a real world, it works with real people, and it works with real problems and issues. And I love that. It's wonderful because I'm going to show you, I think at the end of next week, that Philemon took the advice and he behaved as a Christian through all of this. So keep that in mind. Well, let's look at some of the players on the stage as we start our study here this morning. Of course, we have Paul. Paul describes himself as a friend to Philemon, our dear friend. Let me back up just a moment. He first of all is, he's the friend, so he's a dear friend. Paul also is not coming here and saying, I am the Apostle Paul. I outrank everybody in this situation. Here's what I think we should do. You know, he doesn't approach it that way at all. We know that he is, and Philemon certainly knew that he was, but he is just saying, you know, everybody in this problem situation, they know me, so I don't need to, you know, pull rank and say I'm the apostle and so on and so on. He just starts off by saying, I want to be your friend. I want to be your friend as we work our way through this. This is interesting too. He says, I'm just an old man. See this down in verse 9? Yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man. And, you know, a couple weeks ago, that's about all I was going to say about this point. But there were some things that inputted into the Holy Spirit does this. You know, I'm putting together a message, a study of something, and something will happen, and the Lord will input and say, I want you to use some of this material. And this was a clear example of that this week. So I'll get to that material the Lord wanted to insert. But he's an old man. Let me give you a little bit of perspective about what that means. He is probably in his upper 50s as he writes this letter. Remember, people back then didn't live as long, and 70 would have been a very, very ancient guy during that time frame. So as he's writing Philemon, he's in his upper 50s. Some of you are in your upper 50s. You should identify with Paul during this time. Now, by figuring out everything about his story, we know that Paul died somewhere around age 63, 64, 65. He wasn't that old, really, in our terms, but he was beheaded. And they either cut his head off, Romans did, or they'd put a sword right here and just run it down through your body. That was known as their beheading as well. What a price to pay for preaching the truth. But so he died 63, 64, 65. Philemon was written about 5 or 6 years earlier. He was serving God right into his old age. You know, you read his letters, and he wanted to finish well. You know, he had started off serving the Lord. He wanted to keep going. He wanted to finish well. He says to the Ephesian church elders, and this would have been about 3 years before Philemon was written, he says in Acts 20, 24, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me if I may only finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. He says, I really don't care what happens to me physically. I don't care what they do to me, what they take away from me. I want to do what God wants me to do. And what a strong emphasis. Well, about 5 years after he wrote to Philemon, so it was a good maybe 8 or 9 years after he made that statement to the Ephesian elders, he says to Timothy, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now, one of the lessons this letter teaches us is right here. Our latter years belong to God. We should not just go AWOL on God. Too many folks do that when they get into their latter years, when we come to retirement. Doesn't mean we stop serving the Lord. We ought to want to finish well, to accomplish the reason God put us here. And so Paul wanted to do that. Now, I was listening to Dave Barton this a couple weeks ago. Dave Barton has the program Wall Builders, and he's done a lot of research with the founding of our nation and what those founding fathers believed and what they said. You're being told that they are nothing. They were just deists. They were, when it came to God, they thought he was distant. They really weren't connected to God. And that they really weren't all that good Christian men. That's not true. But that's the lie that's being told to so many today. Many of our founders were Christian men. Many of them were pastors and Bible-type teachers. And so David Barton on the radio was reading some of the writings of Christians during the years of the founding. And I thought this was really interesting. The first one I want to mention is a guy by the name of Benjamin Rush, R-U-S-H. He was one of the founders of our country. He was one of the guys that signed the Declaration of Independence, and later he helped with the Constitution. So he was very much involved in the founding of our nation. Let me give you a little background. He graduated with a Bachelor of Arts degree from Princeton University at age 14. What had you accomplished at age 14? And then 2 years later, so now he's 16 years old, he graduated Princeton with a Master of Divinity. I was about 50 before I got my Master of Divinity. Of course, I came at it backwards. But he was also fluent in French, Italian, and Spanish. So he was really a smart guy, and he had thought deeply about life. This is what he said, Benjamin Rush, "No one lives to himself. Even our old age is not our own property. All the fruits of our age, wisdom, and experience belong," he says, "to the public. I'd say they belong to God. To do good is the business of life. To enjoy rest is the happiness of heaven. We pluck premature fruit if we grasp for rest on this side of the grave." He says, "Here we work, heaven we rest." I thought that was pretty good. David Barton, then, after he made that statement, paraphrases him and says, this is what he said, "God put me here to do good stuff till I die. God put me here to do good stuff till I die." And then Benjamin Rush died at age 66. So in our terms, he died pretty young. He was really influenced by the president of Princeton from 1761 to 1766, a guy by the name of Samuel Finley. And Samuel Finley, in one of his speeches, said, "I'm ashamed to take rest here. Eternity will be long enough for rest." He died at age 51. I mean, these guys graduated young. They worked hard through the young years, and they accomplished a great deal. "I'm going to work until I die," they're saying. "There's going to be plenty of time to rest when I get home to heaven." And that really was Paul's attitude and how he thought about life. And so, yes, he felt like he was coming close to the end of his life, his ministry, his attempt to bring glory to God, but he was going to keep right on going right up till the end. Maybe we need to think about that approach as well. So he was an old man. And then also we notice here in the passage, it says he's a prisoner. Same verse. Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. You know, he was jailed because of the Romans and the Jews. But he's saying, you know, I'm in God's will right here where I am because I'm actually Christ's prisoner. Prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, when he's writing this letter to the Philemon back there at Colossae, he's been in jail for at least 3 or 4 years. He had been first jailed at Caesarea, and he was there about 2 years, and then he was taken to Rome, and he was there for another 2 years before he got released. Now, Acts 21 tells us the story, and you've probably read it before, but let me just give you some background so you can understand what was driving Paul at that time. Jews from Asia, who really did hate Paul, saw him in the temple after his third missionary journey. He had just arrived there, but he had come back to Jerusalem with some Gentile believers, and they thought, those Jews, wrongly thought that he was bringing unconverted Gentiles into a part of the temple where they were not supposed to be. So they really got upset about that. They got really loud, and they stirred up a riot against him, and the mob grabbed Paul, and they were going to harm him. They dragged him out of the temple, and as they began to beat him to death, the Roman police showed up. And so they save his life. And so Paul goes into prison and sort of protective custody there in Jerusalem for a short time. Then when you were a kid, you remember the story about how Paul's nephew overheard the plot, and there were some Jews that said, "We're not going to eat or drink until Paul is dead." And he went and told this boy, however old he was, went and told the Roman commander that this is what they had promised. This is their oath. And I think he must have said, "Well, let's make him get really hungry." Because that very night, he gets a whole group of his cavalry together, and they take Paul over to Caesarea, which is miles away out of the coast. And so he was taken there at night by 200 Roman soldiers, and that's out on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Now, in Caesarea, Governor Festus was over there, and he was Roman, and he lived there, and he ruled there. And he heard the trial against the apostle. And Felix believes that he's innocent, but he's a coward, and he won't release him. And the Jews are, you know, he was trying to make friends with the Jews, and it wasn't justice for Paul. But Paul then is eventually, and you can go back in Acts 21 and then again in Acts 24 and read that whole story. But Paul is eventually sent by ship to Rome. And so after, he's been in Caesarea for 2 years in prison there. And now he's going off to Rome itself, and he's going to be there for a while. So he eventually arrives in the city. We know from Acts 28:30 that he's in a hired house. So he is home confinement, probably a soldier or two around. Boy, I tell you, what a testimony. Would you imagine what it's like to be a Roman soldier on the other end of a chain to Paul? I mean, Paul kneels down and prays. That guy has to sit there and listen to Paul pray for hours, probably. Paul is studying the scripture, and he's getting all excited about things he's seen in the Bible. And that soldier is getting an earful. And then Paul is witnessing to him. You wonder how many of those soldiers got saved because they were chained to Paul. God knew what he was doing. Anyway, it was... He's there for trial, and ultimately in the spring of 63, he was about to be released, and he had that expectation. And during that time, when he was in Rome, he wrote Philemon, as well as Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Now, Paul gets out, and he has about 4 years more ministry. We think that he went to the British Isles, folks. And since I'm Scott-Irish, some of my ancestors might have been led to Christ by Paul. And many of you probably are too. And so it's amazing what God used that old man for. May God use all us old men in his way. So Paul is arrested again in mid to late 67. He ends up in a jail cell. He's there for maybe a year and a half, and then he's put to death by the Romans themselves. So that's Paul. He was a dear friend to Philemon. He's an old man. He is a prisoner for Christ. Then we meet this guy, Philemon. Let me tell you a little bit about Philemon. Of course, we already know that he is a dear friend, a beloved friend of Paul. Paul cares about him a lot. Now, it's interesting because Philemon ministered in Colossae, or that's where he lived, and Paul never, that we know of, had anything to do with the church at Colossae. But he was in that region, so somehow as this businessman Philemon moved around doing his business, Paul intersected with him and made friends with him, and also Philemon became saved through Paul's ministry. And so everywhere Paul went, he was talking about the Lord Jesus. And, did you see that? He says, let me find the verse here. I'm going to, you know, pay back anything. But let's see, this is verse 19. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. Most Bible scholars believe that Paul led Philemon to the Lord. He was saved because of the work of the Apostle Paul. Boy, he must have really worked hard in that region, making friends and connecting with people about Jesus. What a great thing. And then we know that he was a fellow worker. Both of them were in the ministry together. And so he felt like, we're on the same team. Fellow worker. Different aspects of the team, but on the same team. Jesus was the boss of them all. And then we too know that he was a family man. Now, how do we know that? Well, as we look at the introduction, see here at the first verse, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Appia, most Bible scholars believe that was Philemon's wife, to Appia, our sister. So he was married to a Christian lady, or that girl became a Christian when Philemon became a Christian. Anyway, he now has a Christian wife, so important. And then notice, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and it's very easy to believe there that that was his son. So Paul led Philemon to Lord Jesus Christ, and then his wife, Appia, gets saved, and then Archippus gets saved. And by the way, when we get over to Colossians 4:17, Paul has directions for Archippus, and he says, finish the work that you're there doing. Finish organizing the church, finish evangelizing the area, whatever it is. These guys, this family was committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's fervor in serving the Lord. He had opened his house to be a meeting place. You know, back in the first century, they didn't have church buildings like we have. In the first century, they would meet in houses, and a lot of times the wealthier people would have a house that was kind of a U-shaped, and there's a big courtyard there in the middle. So the church could gather in that courtyard, and they could do their worship and scripture study and preaching and singing all right there. And that's what Philemon did. He says, I got a big courtyard. Come over here and let's worship God at my place. And we don't know how many years he'd been doing that, but quite a long time. We also know that he had a functioning faith because they were talking to Paul about Philemon and his faith. This man trusts Jesus. This guy lives his daily life trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He trusted Christ for day-to-day troubles and problems and difficulties, and I think it's saying that he was a biblically oriented Christian. He was obedient as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a functioning faith. And then verse 5 tells us also that he had a love for the saints. I mean, those people coming into his house every Sunday when they worshiped, they weren't just, oh, I'm bummed out. They're messing up my house. I have to get ready. I have to set up the seats. And no, it was like, I really love having these guys over. It was just a fondness for Christians. Your love for all the saints. And then verse 7 says, he gave Paul joy and encouragement. And so the hearts of the saints were refreshed because of what he did. Now, one more guy in the story. Onesimus. He's a slave? Yeah. Well, let me talk to you a little bit about slavery in that day, because we can't equate it to what we have in the modern world where, at least in our country, a lot of the slavery was blacks and it was based on skin color. So we need to give you some background on slavery in that time. By the way, slavery has historically been the rule, not the exception. Slavery is not just something that happened in the United States or in Great Britain or Europe. Slavery has gone on through history in so many ways and so many places. And so slavery in Paul's day was not based on race. It wasn't based on the color of skin. You were not a slave because you were black in those days. Rather, you were a slave because your nation had been conquered by the Romans. In those conquests, if you were not killed, you were probably sold into slavery, which in many ways initially would seem to be the better option. The major sources of slaves were from Roman conquests. And I had a listing of the different wars they fought, and the Third Punic War, there were 2,500,000 slaves taken. And when Gaul was taken, Spain and France, they took at least 1 million slaves out of that. So there were a lot of people slaves, and Roman soldiers would often sell captured people into slavery right away. There were slave dealers that followed them around, and so they were making money on them. And during the Middle Republic, one fellow says 10,000 slaves were reportedly sold on the Aegean island of Delos. 10,000 a day. So you can imagine how many slaves there were in the Roman Empire. And there were so many slaves, they were really concerned sometimes that they might have an uprising. But if parents were slaves, then the children would often be slaves as well. Poor Roman parents would frequently sell their kids into slavery, and that would be for one reason or another. If a man had debts, he could sell himself into slavery to somebody in order to pay off those debts. Some slaves sold themselves into slavery. It was either that or starvation. And so there was a lot of it. Now, the thing that's really something, that under Roman law, the slave had no rights. The master had absolute authority over the slaves. And it wasn't unusual for slaves to be crucified, even over small offenses. So it was a tough, mean-spirited culture that Philemon lived in. One ancient writer described how a slave carried a tray of crystal goblets, and he dropped and broke one. And the master immediately demanded the slave be thrown into a fish pond that was full of lampreys. Go look up lampreys. Not a fish you'd want to go swimming with. And those fish would basically tear a human being apart. So no mercy at all in much of the Roman Empire. That was the culture. We're going to come back to that later. So we don't know how or why Onesimus was a slave, but by running away from Philemon, he put himself in grave danger, because you flee your job, your master, it's the death penalty. You steal something, it's the death penalty. So it appears that maybe Onesimus did both those things. He fled, and so we asked ourselves the question, why didn't the Bible ever say anything about that? Why didn't Paul just add a second chapter and talk about the evils of slavery? Because here's the answer. The greatest social changes come when people are changed one heart at a time. One heart at a time. And that's the way Paul was doing it. So, quickly, let me give you the story. Onesimus was unhappy with his situation with Philemon. We don't know what was going on. We don't know if he had a big fight with Philemon or what it is. But maybe he just wanted to be free. So he ran away. He put himself in grave personal danger. And apparently he chose to go to Rome. Maybe he thought he could get lost there in the crowd. Maybe he thought that I can look up the Apostle Paul because I know he's in Rome and maybe he'll help me. We're not sure what was going on, but I want you to see this map. See the distance here from zero to right there is 300 miles. Now, Colossae is right there on that red dot. Rome is way over there. So if somebody's going to flee from Colossae, It's not likely they're going to try to make a land trip. They're going to try to make a sea trip. So there's about 1,300 miles to go from one side to the other, from one city to the other. It was an incredible journey. And if they could make even 20 miles a day, it takes over 2 months to get from Colossae to Rome. Big thing. But apparently Onesimus was willing to go that far, and he endured such hardship just to get that far. And he was getting away from Philemon and Colossae. Goodbye, goodbye, it's in my rearview mirror. And so then he arrives in Rome, and once there, either by accident or because he was looking for him, he ran into Paul. I guess if you're in a mess, you want to go look for Paul. And Paul ultimately leads that runaway slave to Jesus Christ. Amazing thing. And so Onesimus stays in Rome with Paul a while to help him. And in the course of time, both those men conclude that it's time for him to go back home. I don't know how they arrived at that conclusion, but they must have. And so Paul writes this letter to Philemon requesting that Philemon forgive Onesimus. And that's the easiest thing he asked him to do. He also asked him to accept the slave as a brother in Christ. See, that's what the gospel does. It takes us out of slavery and makes us equal. We're going to talk about that later. So then he also says, you know, if you want, maybe you should consider sending him back because I can use him. If you can't use him in your service, I could use him. So maybe send him back. Well, coincidentally, Paul had already been writing and planning to send a letter to Colossians. And so that was ready to go at the same time the letter to Philemon was ready to go. And it looks like Tychicus was given both letters and said to deliver this back to the church at Colossae. And so Tychicus was one of Paul's main helpers in the latter years of his ministry. Colossians 4, and we're almost done. He says in chapter 4, verse 7, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. So that's in the other letter, not only about Philemon, but also in Colossae. Hey, here's the thing I want us to be clear of. Jesus and his gospel are going to turn this story upside down. Jesus still works in people's lives. And he is going to show us that if you follow the gospel and you do it God's way, you come out good. You can't follow your culture. You can't do what they say. We do what God says. And so this 25 verses, it's powerful. And it's going to show us all about that. Change lives. If anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And Onesimus was a brand new man. And Philemon proved that he also was a believer committed to doing the right thing. Well, you can consider all that just an introductory message. We'll start digging in the real good gold and silver next week. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we're grateful that you can change lives, that people can be reconciled, that forgiveness can be offered, that our attitudes toward others can change. And it appears that Philemon accepted his slave back, but not as a slave, as a brother. And so this is a profound illustration of what Jesus can do in our lives. So as such, this makes this letter really important and help us to think and to understand these principles that we might be blessed. Thank you so much. And Father, if there's somebody here who wants to be different, when we're in Christ, we're made different. And so I pray that we'll turn to Jesus and first of all, ask him for forgiveness, because we know that we're sinners and we want his sacrifice to cover us so that we don't face a wrathful God. And then, Father, help us to live like him, like he wants us to, as we're told biblically, day by day, so that we become the people God wants us to become. Thank you so much. Bless us as we think about these things and as we offer ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.